Now we're going to look at the subject of the will of God tonight, and I want to ask you a question. Do you have a concern about God's will for you and in your life? And I'd like to read the teaching of the Lord Jesus in this area. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and reading in verse 9, he taught the disciples how to pray. In this manner therefore pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, you can underline mentally that little word will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There are 3 points that I want you to notice about this prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. Firstly, it involves a relationship. Our Father in heaven. I wonder, do you have that relationship? I never used to have that relationship with God. I didn't know him as my Father. Until one day around June in 1959, I got down on my knees in the scrub up there in North Queensland, and I cried out to him for mercy and for forgiveness. And as I got up off my knees, a thought came into my mind. There were tears in my eyes as I thought that I now have a Heavenly Father. I just knew in my spirit that I had a new relationship. God had forgiven me. He had received me as a child. And I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and I knew that I had a new relationship with him that I never had before. I thought of my old father across the road in the house. Mum and Dad were still with me at the time. And I thought of him. And I thought, you know, not only do I have an earthly father, but I now have a heavenly father. So the first thing is, there needs to be a relationship, and we'll notice this in a moment, because our wills by nature are opposed to God's will. I had no thought about God's will. All those years, I was around 23 when I was converted, all those years I had no thought, no real concern for God's will. But suddenly now I found I had a desire for God's will, because I now had a relationship with him. He was my Father. And then we noticed the thought of reliance. I had no reliance on God. I was a self-reliant person like most people in the world. I was self-reliant. That's a fact and evidence of sin too in the human race. No longer a reliance on God. This little bit of rock they picked up in the Antarctic, they reckon it came from Mars. How do they know it came from Mars? They reckon it landed there 12,000 years, 13,000 years ago. How do they know it landed there 13,000 years ago? I believe the flood was only, 4,300 years back. How do they know? It's all guesswork, isn't it? It's incredible. You see, man is opposed to God and his will. Man doesn't want God in it. And that's what that exercise in yesterday's paper and on the news of late was all about. We don't want God, because man's will is opposed to God's will. And that's the problem. There's no reliance on God. Man is self-reliant. And he's trying to run the world without God. He's working overtime at trying to work out systems to do that. And of course, none of them are working. So we notice reliance. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So for the necessities of life, we are reliant upon God. Somebody said to me recently, and I don't think this person was a Christian, but they said, you know, we could easily starve in this nation, the way the farmers are going, the way the governments have been treating the farmers. Many farmers are going out of business. People are leaving the land. What happens if everybody stops farming and we're reliant on overseas sources for food? What happens if they dry up? And so we are reliant. There are many Christians in Africa and other parts of the world who pray this prayer. They have to daily. They know what starvation and hunger is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need that reliance on him for forgiveness. I thank God that I have that forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. Through the precious blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, I have the forgiveness of my sins. I thank God for that. I hope it's true of each of us here tonight. And we need to forgive those who are our debtors too, those who have hurt us, those who have injured us. And that's not always an easy exercise, but it's something that God asks of and gives the ability for his children to do. And then we notice the thought of recognition. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this prayer is directly opposed to man's will. It brings us right into line with God's will. And the Lord Jesus Christ begins his teaching almost at this point, very early in his teaching. Following what he begins in chapter 5 of the Beatitudes, he then brings us into this teaching in relation to the will of God. He brings it out in this prayer. You know, the Lord Jesus is a very wonderful person. I would like to introduce you to my friend tonight. I was sitting on a railway station at Northgate recently and I noticed a little young lady sitting there. In fact, she said to me, what time does the train come? So I said, just a moment. I walked around the corner and had a look at the train timetable and called out that it was only about 5 minutes off arriving. And I said, what do you do? And she said, I'm just going to TAFE. I'm studying catering. And she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm an editor of Christian magazines and a preacher. And I said, I would like to introduce you to a wonderful friend that I have. I said, a friend who will never disappoint you, who will never hurt you, a friend that will be with you throughout your life, that will always love you and watch over you. And I said, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And she really opened up. She said, I need to talk to somebody. And so for the half-hour ride out to Burton Gerry where she got off, we just talked about the Lord. It was really wonderful. And it turned out that her boyfriend had just dropped her for one of her best friends. So she was contemplating committing suicide. I tell you what, young people are mixed up out there, as are a lot of older people. And so I have a friend, and I hope that you know him, because the Bible says, whom to know him, is life everlasting. We need to know him as our friend too. And we need to come into line with his will. You know, there's only one person that has ever walked this earth that perfectly did the will of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. From Adam, man has been in rebellion against God. You know, God created Adam and Eve with a will. That's something that you and I have. Little children have it. It's not long before those little babies start to exercise their will. And they stamp their little feet and they say, no, I won't. And so on. And we see this will is ingrained in the human being. You see, God didn't make man as a robot where you punch a few buttons and he says, yes, I will do all that you say, always and forever. Man is not made like that. He's not a robot. God made man with a will, the capability of acting and choosing as an independent individual. And Adam and Eve enjoyed God's presence following their creation in the garden. But remember, they were made with a will. And when Eve was presented with the choice, she chose, she was deceived, and she chose to disobey God. In a moment of perhaps thoughtlessness, she was deceived by Satan, and she chose. She made a choice. You know, we can be deceived by Satan and make choices on wrong information, misinformation. We can make choices on half-truths. And that is exactly the tactics that Satan worked on with Eve. Untruths and half-truths. And lies Satan works on, and he's deceiving people everywhere today. And people are making choices on misinformation that Satan is feeding to them through the television and through the media. This rock from Mars is a perfect example of it. And the way that the academics and the media have latched onto it is absolutely incredible, isn't it? But there we can see how Satan is feeding lies and untruths and half-truths to the people, because he wants them to act on that, to come to decisions of their will that is in opposition to God's will. And of course, Adam, he made a choice knowing exactly what he was doing. He chose to disobey God. And Adam sinned willfully. He chose to do that which was contrary to what he knew to be God's will. And that was a tragedy for the whole human race. But you know, the Lord Jesus, it says of him in the Psalms, in Psalm 40, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Isn't that a tremendous statement? I think that's one of the most wonderful statements in the Bible. I delight to do your will, O my God. Sometimes our children do our will, but they do it very grudgingly because they are threatened to do it. You know, God doesn't want us to know him quite in that way. While God is to be feared, and God is to be God is holy. God is awe-inspiring. God is glorious in His majesty and in His power. It's absolute. But God wants us to be obedient to His will from a different point of view than one of slavish fear. The Old Testament says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? But the thought there of fear in the Old Testament is not a slavish fear. It's the fear of offending a God who loves and cares for His people. It's an awe of God and a respect for God and a trust in God. It has all of those thoughts there. You know, where there is a real faith, that faith will act. If we really believe in God, if we believe in His being, as the Bible sets Him forth, glorious in majesty and power, infinite in His being, well then we would have a respect for Him. And then if we understand that He loves us and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross, that God is love, that would also affect us to trust Him, wouldn't it? To have a trust in Him. Little children trust their parents. We read this morning where the Lord Jesus said, except you become as little children and be converted. And we need that childlike trust, faith, belief in God. The Lord Jesus delighted to do His will. He ever did God's will. He's the only man that walked this scene that always did. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. Can you imagine that? And for 23 years I had no thought of pleasing God. Didn't worry me one little bit. Well, occasionally I had a fear of hell, a fear of dying, I often had that. But I had no thought about really God's will in my life. Maybe I used to think that one day I would have to find out about God before I died. And that was a long way off though, you see, when you're young. Not so far off now, I'm getting on, nearly 60, you see. Not so far off. And I think it's a sobering thing as we get older, we become more serious because we're getting closer to that point when we have to meet God. I think it's wonderful when young people become sober and really face up to the realities of their own lives and the fact that they too have to deal with God. Because it may not be so far off for you either. We don't know the hour when the Lord may call us to account. And so the Lord Jesus is the only one who always delighted to do the will of God. And as He walked through this scene, we have the totally sinless one. And I was preaching recently and I said the most unselfish, the totally unselfish man that walked this scene. What is selfishness? Selfishness is self-centeredness, all right? That's at the very heart of sin. Self-centeredness, doing my own thing. Doing my own will, making my own choices. And that's at the very root of sin. And at the very root of that, of course, is unbelief. There is no fear of God, no trust in God, no reverence for God, no awe for God, no faith in God. But His delight was in the will. And of course, in Hebrews 7, in Hebrews 10, verses 7 to 10, if we just turn to that, we have those words quoted slightly differently, but notice from verse 5 of Hebrews 10, the delight is left out. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Your will, O God. And so for some, 4,000 years from creation to Christ, from the rebellion, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, people had been doing their own will. And those who came to do God's will never did it perfectly. They did it imperfectly. Those who turned in faith to God had a desire to do God's will, and some achieved a large measure of that in their lives and become followers of God, like Abraham. But when you look at Abraham's life, you will find imperfection. There were areas where even men like Abraham, who was called the father of the faithful, and the friend of God, even men like Abraham found it difficult at times under testing and trial to always do God's will, just as Christians do today. Why? Because we have that fallen Adam nature as well. That nature which is distrustful of God, that nature which seeks to be independent and to work out its own line of action without really thinking about God's will in all of these situations that life confronts us with. And the only person who ever perfectly did the will of God. Now notice the bearing of him doing the will of God, the consequences of it. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so in the Old Testament, in seeking to do God's will, they were offering sacrifices and burnt offerings that could never take away sin. They were only a covering. That word atonement is a covering. In the forbearance of God, he saw their faith as they made those offerings, and those offerings were all the signposts that were pointing to Christ. Every offering that was offered up by faith to God was a signpost pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God passed over their sins. He covered their sins. He atoned for their sins in view of Christ's coming in the future to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so he didn't come to perform sacrifice. He came to be the sacrifice. And it was by the sacrifice of himself on the cross that he put away our sin. And through his obedience unto death. And let me quote a couple of verses that I've written down here. What was his food? What was his delight? His delight was to do the will of God. He said, my food. The Old King James says, my meat. We use the word food today. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And what was his will? I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Isn't that wonderful? These are just some of it. You read through John's Gospel, it has a lot to say about the will of the Lord Jesus and the will of the Father, and those two wills were always moving together. There was never any conflict between his will and the will of the Father. I do always those things that please the Father. Isn't that a tremendous statement? One who moved at all times perfectly in line with the will of God. Can I challenge us here, young people? Can I challenge you to really pray about God's will in your life? What tremendous potential I see in these young lives here. You see, some of us, we're getting on. We're getting on a little bit. I remember the late Phil Moss preaching in the Landy years ago. And he said, young men, don't give the Lord the butt end of your life. That's a good thought, isn't it? Don't give the Lord the butt end of your life. You know, the smoker, he throws away the butt end, doesn't he? He doesn't bother smoking it. And, you know, we as Christians can do that. We can waste our lives, not really be concerned about God's will. And so, young men, don't give the Lord the butt end of your life. You crown him Lord of Lord all in your life, and you seek to do his will, and God will bless you. We may come back to a couple of thoughts later in relation to that. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the will of the Father, and we go to John chapter 6. The will of the Father is mentioned here too. In John chapter 6, and reading from verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The Lord Jesus speaking. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If I speak to one tonight and you're not yet a Christian, there's never been a time when you have got down on your knees and asked the Lord's forgiveness and received him as your Lord and Saviour. Well, you can do that tonight. If you've never done it before, make tonight the night when you do that. And it'll be a turning point in your life, I can assure you. And the Lord Jesus says that if you come to me, I will by no means cast you out. There's a promise. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I spoke this morning about a revelation of who he is, that seeing him, understanding who he is, that wonderful grace and love of God that sent his Son down from glory to become a man. We were thinking about it in our worship service this morning, to become a man and to reveal the true heart of God to this sad, sad world. When that's revealed to us, you see, the world out there doesn't know anything about that. It doesn't know the will of God, doesn't know the person of Christ, doesn't know the love of God. You think of this, that God so loved the world, that's everybody in it. All those around us that are in unbelief, that are living selfishly and sinfully, the Father loves them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if I speak to one here tonight and you have not as yet received him as your Saviour, he loves you. He doesn't love your willfulness. He doesn't love your independent lifestyle. You may be living a good life, but a good life that is independent of God and not committed to God's will is a wasted life. Let me say that. You may be living a good life. People do live good lives out there. There's a lot of people. They really try and they live good lives. Some of them are quite exemplary lives in our community. But a life that is lived in independence of God is a wasted life. And we need to understand what God's will is for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And so we can be without understanding. We need to understand what God's will, and we can know God's will. Now I want to just touch on a few other little things here. Adam and Eve. But before Adam and Eve sinned, acted in self-will, let's think a little bit about other created beings. You see, God created angels to do his will. And you know, angels never question, and angels instantly obey. I think of two archangels that are mentioned in the Bible. Is that the archangel Gabriel, who was sent from God, sent to Zechariah to announce that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, John the Baptist. We have the angel Gabriel coming from the very presence of God in instant obedience to every will of God. We have the same angel coming to Mary. You know, he said to Zechariah, I am Gabriel who stand before God. Isn't that a tremendous statement? Standing before God, instantly waiting on God, instantly obedient to the very, very will of God. And then Michael who contended with the devil over the body of Moses. There must have been a conflict over the body of Moses. And remember how God buried him, it says in the book of Deuteronomy. God buried him. And there was a conflict. Satan didn't want God to bury him. Maybe Satan wanted the people to make a big monument to him over his tomb, a place where today they would have their icons and their places of worship. That's what man would do. That's the will of man. But God didn't want that. God wanted man to look above Moses, a great man of God that he was. And God wants you to look above even good men of God that you know and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? To follow him. I thank God for the influence of godly men on my life in the past. But their lives, the example of their lives that I have sought to follow, pointed me to Christ, right? That's what you have in Hebrews 13. Whose faith follow Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So we're in following the example of godly men and women, their lives are pointing us to follow Christ. Is that the idea? Because they themselves are followers of God. And we're told in the Bible to be followers of God as dear children. And so Michael, he contended with the devil. And it was Michael, too, I believe, who was sent to Daniel. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, and then the Lord sent Michael to him. These are angelic beings. You know, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Do you know they're around about us right at this moment? And the angels always behold the face, not of their Father in heaven, of the little children that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people here, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are angels that see you, and that see the Father's face. And there they are. They're ministering spirits. Where would we be as believers without the ministering spirits that God sends forth to protect us in this evil age in which we live? Where would we be? God's protection, God's care is constantly there. Now, we're not worshipping angels. We're not doing that. But I'm just pointing out the fact that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. They do minister to us. We think of Elisha, who was surrounded by the Syrian army. The captains of the Syrian king had said that Elisha is telling the king of Israel your battle plans while you're lying on your bed thinking about them. He knows. And so they went to capture him. And in the morning, the servant, the young man of Elisha, got up and he looked out and he saw the army all around. He said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Fear not. There are more with us than there are with them. Lord, open the eyes of the young man that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and what did he see? He saw the chariots of the Lord of the hosts all around Elisha. God's presence, the angelic beings were there. And what Elisha knew by faith were there, the young man now saw. May God open the eyes of our young men who are here tonight to see these spiritual realities, and that they might move out in the power of faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live devoted and dedicated lives to the will of God. Of course, there were angels that fell. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Well, perhaps not angels, but created beings. Created beings that fell. In Isaiah 14, we have the fall of Lucifer, who, of course, we know as Satan or the devil. Chapter 14. And I want you to notice something about what was his downfall. Chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." He's doing that today, isn't he? "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." Now notice, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Is it five times? "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And so we find here what caused Satan's fall, Lucifer. In Ezekiel we read how God made him beautiful, made him glorious. He was the covering cherub, given responsibility, given power and glory, possibly above all the other created beings, angels, seraphim and cherubim, given authority, given glory, given power, given responsibility in God's presence. But this beautiful creature that God created rebelled, and he said, I will, no longer God's will. And what did the Lord Jesus say? "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." This is what brought about his fall. I will. His will was opposed to God's will. He grasped after the very throne of God. And that was his lie to Eve, wasn't it? God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You'll be like God. And that's what they're saying today. You know, the new age. You are gods. You are gods. That's what they're saying. Man is in control of his destiny. And you can be as God. What they're saying. It's a denial of the power of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so angels fell. And we read about these angels in Jude 6, because there are no chapters. I know you young people noticed that, didn't you? It's good to have such a sharp lot of young people in your assembly. But you'll notice in Jude, and Jude just comes before the little book of Revelation, and you'll notice there in verse 6, that the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains, in custody, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Let me just say a couple of things about verse 6. The angels who did not keep, or who did not guard for all times their proper domain, but left their own habitation, literally abandoned. It was an act of their will, abandoned their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains, in custody, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Terrible thing, isn't it? For them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a terrible state to be found in. The angels that sinned and the angels that fell. Now let's think for a few moments before we close of examples of people. There were people who failed in their lives. I think of Lot, who've had to make a choice. You know, right through life, you and I have to make choices, right? If you're not a Christian, again tonight, you are faced with a choice. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? That's, I think, in one of the redemption hymns. I haven't sung it for years, but the words come back to me. What will you do with Jesus? You know, Pilate asked that question, didn't he? When Jesus was brought up before him on trial, he asked that question. And it's a tragedy, isn't it, to have the Lord Jesus. Pilate had the Lord Jesus on his hands. He had a real problem, didn't he? And he tried to wash his hands of it. We can't wash our hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no neutrality. We are either for him or we are against him. There's absolutely no neutrality in this matter. And we have a choice to make. And the choice involves the will. God has given us a will. We are not a robot. We are not a puppet on the string. Although Satan has us there, we are led captive by him at his will, it says. That's what happened to Eve, wasn't it? And that's where people are today. For 23 years, I was a puppet on the string, thinking I was making my own choices, doing my own thing. But I was being led captive by him at his will. That's what's happening all around us in the world today. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to be like that. And Lot, he made a wrong choice. He chose the well-watered plains of the southern end of the Dead Sea. Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a beautiful area in those days. Absolutely beautiful. And it reminded him of what he had seen in Egypt. And he made a wrong choice. But, it says, the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. See, there was God's... God had his thoughts about the place. You want to get God's thoughts about issues, yeah? Try and see things from God's perspective. That's what Lot failed to do. Abraham stood back and he waited. And, you know, after Lot separated from him, God said, now look, Abraham, look what I'm going to give you. Lift up your eyes, look to the north, the south, east, as far as you can see. All this land, all this elevated land of Canaan, I'm going to give to you. Isn't it tremendous when we leave things in God's hands? You know, our best is always God's second best, right? Remember that. When you make choices, allow God to make your choices for you. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You know, if you wait on the Lord and really ask God to show you, He will eventually reveal his will in that area of your life. Maybe there's a red light on. What does a red light mean, young fellas? What do you do when you see a red light? Stop. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Pretty dangerous if you don't. What do you see what do you do when you see a green light? You go. Wait on the Lord. He'll give you a green light eventually. I've had that happen in my life. Waited on the Lord and suddenly the light changed. Lord, thank you. It's just all opened up. It's so plain to me now. What do you do when you see an amber light? You go faster, don't you? What most drivers do in Brisbane. Okay, that's just a little bit of fun. You know, I believe the Lord had a sense of humour when he made me. I also believe he had a sense of humour when he made the kookaburras. You know that? Every time I hear them laughing. I really believe that. And the Bible speaks about the Lord. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. Of course, that's in derision, isn't it? But I think the Lord had a sense of humour. I really think the Lord chuckled with the disciples. He knew all about them, you know. He must have had some. And he knew what everybody was thinking. I think the Lord has a sense of humour. The Lord is human. Remember that. As a man, he's truly human. He's acquainted with all the feelings of our infirmities. He knows everything about us. And he entered into all those, into everything in life that you and I enter into, apart from sin. Isn't that lovely? He's very human. Let's be human. Look, let's not get religious, okay? Look, we in assemblies can get quite religious. We become inhuman. We are dehumanised. We are not real. If you want to see blessing, you be real. You be what you are. I'm Albert Fairweather. I want to, what you see is what I really want to be. I don't want to be hypocritical in any area of my life. Okay? That's a word for Christians. You be yourself. You be God's men and God's women, whatever the cost may be. There's a cost. There's sometimes a cost to be God's man, to be God's woman. But if you want to see the blessing of the Lord, you be God's person, right? You be God's man, you be God's woman. Never mind. You know that's God's will. Never mind what people think or say. You be God's person. You be that person for God, right? That's just a little bit in passing. Lot didn't do that. Lot suffered terrible consequences in his life, in his family. There are consequences for these things. Saul feared the people, King Saul, and he saved Agag, king of the Amalekite. He failed to do God's will. To obey is better than sacrifice. Remember those words. To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Remember that. God expects us to be obedient to his will, his revealed will. And how can you know God's revealed will? How can you know God's will? God's will is in his word. You need to read the broad front of scripture from cover to cover. You need to really get into it and to meditate on it and to allow the thinking of God's word to penetrate and to fill your mind. And that's what a spirit-filled person is. A spirit-controlled person. A person who is under the control of the Spirit. You know, it says, be not drunk with wine. That's under the control of wine, right? But be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. And a spirit-filled person is a person whose will is yielded to God's will, right? He or she is a person who is meditating in God's word and allowing the word to guide and to control their lives, right? God's will is found in God's word. There's no shortcuts. It's not some, look, I wish I could come down there and put hands on you and zap you and you've arrived. Gee, that'd be a quick cure. That's what we like, isn't it? An easy answer? People are looking for quick, easy answers. There are no quick, easy answers in the Christian pathway. God's will is in God's word. Okay, well, our time is gone. I think of Mary, who chose the good part. And I think of Saul, who we know later as Paul, when the Lord spoke to him on the Damascus Road. What were his first words? Now, he said, who art thou, Lord? That was his first words, wasn't it? He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goads of the Holy Spirit. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What a change, eh? No longer Saul's will, but the will of the Lord Jesus. Lord, what will you have me to do? And I want to close with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Here's the formula for you young Christians, and we older ones too, to know God's will in our lives. Here's a little formula. If you want to know God's will, well, here's the formula that always works. I've proved it. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. That's what I've been saying, isn't it? Lot allowed himself to be conformed, or to be squeezed into this world's mould, I think Phillips' translation puts it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you want to know God's will you present yourself. You yield yourself to God and say, Lord, here I am. All that I am and have is yours, Lord. And I just yield myself back to you, Lord. My body is yours, all that I am and have. And I present them to you, I yield them to you, Lord. It's only reasonable in view of what you have done for me on the cross of Calvary. And I'm presenting myself back to you, Lord, and I just simply want to do your will. I'm not going to allow this world to squeeze me into its mould. I just simply want to do your will, O God. I'm presenting myself to you. And you do that daily. That's a daily thing.